I thank you for leading us through the prayer tonight. And as we go through the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, the title that I have for tonight is, What Struggles Will a Real Man of God Have to Go Through in Order to Be Effective? What are some of the struggles? I met a man this week. I believe he's a man. He's old enough to be a man. He may just be a male, but I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that he was a man. And he came to the place where I work. He had a baby in, it looks like a car seat, probably one of those car seats where you mount it into the seat of the car. And when you get ready to take the baby out, you can press a button and eject the car seat, and now you can walk around and hold it. And when you get ready to put the child back in the car seat, you don't have to use the straps because the apparatus is still there. And he said to Tim, as I asked him about his baby, well, I waited till I was about 32 years old to have this baby. Well, I perceived in my spirit, you didn't wait that long on purpose. You just didn't, as far as you know, get somebody pregnant before then. And I asked him, I said, did you really wait that long, or is this just the first time you got a baby? He smiled and said, well, this is the first time I got a baby. And I said, well, I just, you know, because I hear people say stuff to me, and I listen to what they're saying, and that said a lot. And then I asked him about the baby. The baby looked so much like him. And I asked him, are you doing something to the effect, are you doing everything you can so that this child's life can be blessed? He said, oh, yes, oh, yes. And he was telling me about his home and the problem that he was having in his home that he was having to fix with his girlfriend. And I guess if there was a cacophony of sounds that would go off in my head, it would be bells, firecrackers, car wrecks. They're like, and it's like, wait a minute, you're doing everything to be blessed, and you're telling me you're living with your girlfriend? And then I mentioned to him about the Lord Jesus and what God wanted in blessings for children to grow up. And I explained to him how a wise man would build his house on a rock, his life, by hearing the words of Jesus and obeying it, and how a foolish man would build his house upon sand and it would be destroyed when the rains and the flood came. And I said, based on what you told me, Jesus would consider you a fool. And we talked just a little bit longer. And then he said, well, you know, I've been called to preach. Oh, hallelujah, glory, thank you, Jesus. And I said, you've been called to what? I've been called to preach, and I've been running from it. I said, so you call it running and I call it open defiance. Which one is it? If you were called to preach like you say that you are, and you're going to live an ungodly life and not be married in front of your child, what do you think you're going to present to your child? And how do you think your child is going to grow up and be blessed whenever you're living in such a way that God is going to have to deal with you according to his righteous word? And we had many such things, and I said a lot of things to him that needed to be said. And make a long story short, the title that I picked is somewhat because I think about him saying he was called to preach. Called. I don't care about you being called. There still comes a time when a man must be trained and learn the word of God. Just because you call, that doesn't mean you're ready to operate in the realm of dealing with the things of God. So let's look at the 18th chapter and see how a man that has been called by God, who has been trained and is ready to do God's will, how he goes through the hardship and the struggle of being a man of God. Chapter 18, verse 1 is a continuation of where we had Paul in Athens last week. And we saw that in the end he left and he left in verse 34 of the last chapter that we read, said, "Howbeit certain men cleaved unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." Then we move into 18. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So now we have Paul leaving Athens, Greece. He comes to the place that's called Corinth, which is a little isthmus around the Peloponnesus area, where they would go around this little part of the bottom part where Italy is. And that water there, it would be of such that when they go around it, it would cause people very much danger. So what they would normally do is they would drag their ships across it so that they would be able to make it. If they didn't drag their ships across that little thing, it's called the isthmus. Now, we don't normally use that term much, but if you would just imagine a little strip of land, and in that little strip of land, you would see, you would see that at the bottom of it, it was narrow, but in the middle, it's about 3.5 miles across. And in that 3.5 miles, it was easier for the people to drag their ship from one place to the other, and they could make it that way as opposed to going around the bottom. So Paul is now in that place. Now, if I'm not mistaken, when we went through the book of Corinth or Corinthians, we've already dealt with these things before, so I'm not going to fully rehash the whole thing. I just wanted to just give us a little taste on, again, what Corinth was about, the place. So remember, when we read this, this is the place that fits in when we studied Corinthians. Verse 2 says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them." Well, Claudius was one of the emperors, and those that have heard me talk about it before, there was a series that was done by the BBC called I, Claudius. And in I, Claudius, it talks about this man, and you'll find out that he was a person that was, he was physically deformed. They thought Claudius was really, really stupid, but that was one of the things that Claudius allowed to let people keep thinking so that he could live. Because if they had known how smart he was, more than likely Claudius would have been killed. Because of the fact people in that place wanted other people to be in charge, and so they would just kill people one right after the other, one right after the other, and that's how they got to the place that they got the emperor in place that they wanted to be in charge in. There was a woman named Livy, etc. Those who want to know about it can ask me about it later. But this Claudius was not a fan of God. And there was supposed to be someone named Christus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, that it caused some confusion, and that Suetonius believed that Christus and Christus were the same. There's doubt between the two that maybe the name just sounded similar, and the Christians were persecuted, or the Jews were persecuted. Because now in the beginning, the Jews and the Christians, as far as other people were concerned, were the same people. The Jews that were Christians were considered the people of the way. So Claudius commanded that they depart from Rome, and they came unto them. So they left. You got Aquila leaving this place with his wife Priscilla, and they left. So you got have them in the area of Corinth. Verse number 3 says, "And because of they were of the same craft," or he was of the same craft, "he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers." We think of tents sometimes as the huge tents where they sell cars, or the huge tents where they would put what they call revivals. But think about the tents like the Boy Scouts will use. Think about the tents that's just the size of 2 or 3 people. Well, when those people traveled, often they would travel in places and they would use tents for them to be able to stay as they journeyed from one place to another. Under the Roman domination, they had what was called Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. So they would make tents, and some people feel that that was leatherworking skill that Paul had to be able to do that. So they worked together. Paul is working. So when you read in his epistles that he worked with his own hands so that he would be not chargeable to people, you see that he's out working. One last ancillary note, you'll have people sometimes, because a man is a mechanic, you'll think, well, you know, how you going to preach and be a mechanic? Or how you going to be a lawyer and be a preacher? Or how you going to preach and be a plumber? Or how you going to preach and be a janitor? Well, it's whatever, where God calls you, that's where you come from. Look at the different areas that we see people that have written scriptures. Peter was a fisherman. So would you think that a fisherman would be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amos was a fig gatherer. So I won't go through all of the different things, but you think about David and the job that he had, his own parents. His own brothers thought he was unworthy to end up being a person that could prophesy and give the scripture. Well, verse number 4 says, and he reasoned, talking about Paul, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This word reason here, this word speaks of one that goes in to preach or to speak, one to have a discourse or to even argue, because whenever you have a good reason, you lay out an argument. We're not talking about screaming, hollering, and pulling out one's hair. But we're talking about someone that's going into an area where people would not believe off the top of what he said, you know, what they call off the cuff, of what he was saying about the Lord Jesus, about the fulfillment of the scriptures. So now he has to go in and argue his case. He has to go in and reason with his case in the scriptures to persuade the Jews and the Greek that Jesus is very Christ. Rest assured, when you're trying to tell somebody or teach somebody about the Lord Jesus, or you're teaching them about God's word and they already know about God's word, often that's the hardest one to convince. Verse number 4 also says he did it on the Sabbath. He went in with them on the day that they went and that they set aside with the Jews. Therefore, when you read, when Paul says to the Jew, I became a Jew, to the Greek, I became a Greek, that I might in all things might be able to gain some. He's showing his pattern here. So when you read when Paul talks about himself in Romans 7 and 1 Tim chapter 1, look at his life, look at his pattern. 5 says, and when Silas, now Luke calls Silas by his name Silas. Tim, that doesn't make sense to me. Yes, it does. That's what you would call the common name. But if you'll notice when Paul writes, he used a more formal name and calls him Silvanus. And that's the same thing with Priscilla. You'll see sometimes Luke will call her Priscilla, and sometimes Paul will call her Prisca. That's just a little sidebar. And when Silas and Timothy would come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now that word pressed in the spirit, he was urged, he was impelled, he was constrained. And I can't truly say that every time I feel like bells are going off in my head or something like that is going on, that this means I'm totally pressed in the spirit. But I will tell you that there are times when I feel like if I don't say something, when people bring up things like that, that I would be wrong. I really feel that, because other than that, I'd keep my mouth shut. But I feel that, and to say that, well, now Tim think he's Paul. No, I'm not saying that I think that I'm Paul. But what I am saying is that I realize that to be pressed in the spirit, we ought to be aware of those. We shouldn't just hear about Paul being pressed in the spirit and think about, well, you know, that was Paul. That kind of thing can't happen to us. We should be able to be pressed in the spirit. We should be able to be the type of people that some things that we hear affect us. Some things that we see going on in this world should be able to disturb us. It shouldn't be that every time that something happens, the only time we get upset is if it affects us directly. There should come a time that the things of God is enough. You know, because sometimes people can get angry over the wrong thing. And when it comes to the things of God, Yeah, right. Well, it comes a time that we can see that with Paul, Paul could say, I'm pressed in the spirit. Now, in this case, I don't see Paul saying it, but I'm sure, based on what I'm seeing in the writings of Acts by being by Luke, he was told that. And it said he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, Gary might ask me, Tim, why is that so significant? Why did you spend so much time saying that? Well, Gary, your answer to me is this. Paul has already been beaten before dealing with these Jews. Paul has already been locked up in prison dealing with these Jews. Paul has already gone through many adverse situations because of telling these Jews that Jesus is very Christ. And for him to be pressed in the scripture, pressed in the spirit to do this, this could mean danger to him. It could mean he could be beaten again, he could be stoned again, he could be locked up again, he could lose his very life, or worse, at the least be driven out of the city. But because he was pressed in the spirit, he went on to testify that Jesus was Christ. Verse number 6 says, and when they opposed themselves, no doubt that Paul, being pressed in the spirit, knew that there would be some type of opposition, there would be some kind of thing that would go on, and because there would be some kind of thing going on, here is the fulfillment. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. It says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. That's an amazing passage of scripture. It's a very beautiful passage of scripture. As a matter of fact, it's so beautiful that I want to show you a precedence for it. I'm turning to the book of Ezekiel, and I normally like to get 3 and 18. This time I'm going to read from 33 and 3, just in case someone was going to try to anticipate where I was going to read from. I want to kind of throw you off a little bit. Ezekiel 33 and 1 through about 9. I'm going to read it kind of quickly, and I just want you to listen to the flow of how Paul, when he told these people their blood be on their own head. 33 and 1, when God's talking to Ezekiel, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of my people, of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him to be their watchman, if he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and take not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. That means if you don't listen, the blood is on your hand. You were warned. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. The picture is, if the man gives the warning and you don't take heed to the warning of what's going to happen when you die, it's your fault. If you take the warning and you escape the warning, you have saved or you have delivered your own soul because you took the warning whenever I sent the sword and you listened. Verse 6 says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned and the sword to come and take away from him, then he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The picture was, if you just set a man yourself, when you see my sword coming, that man is responsible if he doesn't warn the people. That man is free if he warns the people. That's if you do it. But God is saying, if that's the case, when you do it, Ezekiel, this is how deadly this is for you. I have set you to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my, at my mouth, and warn them from me, not the sword, not an army, but me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That man will be responsible for his wickedness. That man will be responsible for the word that I made up, his wickedity. And he will die in his wickedness, wickedity. And he'll be judged. But I'm also going to judge you because you didn't warn him. You're going to get you some of what he could have got because you didn't do what I told you. You were in rebellion. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn him, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. What in the world did you read all that from? For Tim, I believe when Paul was pressed in his spirit, Paul knew that this was God saying, it's time. Do it. And Paul went and preached it, and they blasphemed. And they opposed themselves. And when it said they opposed themselves, the Bible says that, when I look up the word, they ranged a battle against themselves. They resisted the truth that came from it. And Paul shook his garment, the same thing as shaking the dust off his feet, and say, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go to the Gentiles. What is being said and what is being done right here, don't we ever forget, as long as we have breath in our bodies, is that the message of the gospel and part of the struggle of the gospel of the man of God is to warn people from God, not the devil, not just what you sow and you reap. It's to warn you from God when you are living a life outside the realm of his blessing, outside the realm of his wisdom, outside what he has set up as a boundary and a safe haven for you. And when a man is going to live outside of that, that man is in a dangerous place. Blow the horn, sound the trumpet. A true man, a real man of God, he knows that it's going to be an opposition. He knows that there can be a problem. But Paul stood firm. And when they didn't listen, I'm discharged of my duties. We'll move a little further, Tim. That was so good that the Lord let Paul show us that this thing still holds true, that if you're pressed in your spirit by God, you're responsible for saying something to those people. And it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God. Notice it said a certain man. His name was Justus. He worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. It was right there next to the synagogue. It was just right there. I don't know if the house was just built, right there, like a little offshoot room. But it said it was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. If you all remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said he didn't do a lot of baptizing. He came to preach the gospel. If you remember that, look at what he went through to preach it. Look at how he had to deal with the Jewish brethren to preach it. Look at how he had to shake the dust or shake his garment to preach it. But there was still one whose house was joined to the synagogue who worshiped God. Then the chief ruler of the synagogue believed, and many of the Corinthians believed. Verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision and said, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. Good God Almighty, speak. Say it. Open your mouth and let the words flow like the waters rushing down the cliff at the Niagara, right there in Canada. Let the waters come down, the water of my word. Let it flow. What do you mean, Tim? Why are you getting all excited? Because I keep thinking back to all that Paul had gone through, understanding Paul was pressed in the spirit, understanding that he got a very unfavorable reaction, but he was true to the word, and in being true to the word, some believe that he comes back and get confirmation that God said, don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You go ahead and speak, and don't you hold your mouth. I am the one that's giving you what to say. Warn them from me, and in warning them from me, those that listen, they'll be delivered. They'll be able to obtain salvation. They'll be able to work in the kingdom. They shall be able to establish for themselves reward, and they can be a part of the family of God, a living and a righteous priesthood inside of the Lord God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse number 10 says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Did you know that must have been a relief to Paul? Do you know that that must have felt good? Don't you go thinking that Paul was so much in the spirit that he was saying, oh, Lord, I wanted to get beaten again. I wanted them to stone me again. I wanted to go back in prison so I would feel like you were really with me. No. You don't need to go and get beaten and stoned just to prove that you love God and this is the struggle you go through. But when it comes, be faithful. But when God say, I got much people, nobody's going to be able to hurt you. You should be happy. But you're still going to have an opposition. Verse number 11 says, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A year and a half. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Do you understand that God said they're not going to hurt you? Do you understand that God told him to preach? Do you understand that God told him he had much people in the city? Do you understand that the same God that did that put him in the position that he is being brought now to Galileo? Understand, we can't tell you exactly where every time you obey God, everything is going to go your way. You will not have any opposition. If I told you that, that would be a damnable lie, because God has his own way of working out things. God has his own way of elevating us through trials, through tests, through temptation. God has a thing that he was doing. He did the same thing with the other prophets. He did it with his son. And now we see that Paul is being brought up on an insurrection, and they did it with one accord and brought him to the bema of the judgment seat. And next verse says, saying, this fellow persuaded man to worship God contrary to the law. First of all, they lied. Secondarily, those that didn't lie intentionally, they didn't understand the scripture. Obviously, they wouldn't listen to what Paul has taught for a year and a half. They had their own mind made up what is right. They had their own doctrine set with inside of their head. They had too much pride, arrogance, and conceit so that they could not listen to a man that could eloquently give them the understanding of what the scriptures meant, how they point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, a man that has been filled with the Spirit, a man whom Jesus himself picked, and you're going to say that this man is preaching contrary to the scripture and to the law? Obviously, you are just a bald-faced and a bold-faced liar, or you don't understand and you're not willing to learn because you think that you know. And if this can happen to Paul, how dare Gary Merritt and Tim Merritt or any other person that's teaching the gospel to think that if I can just explain it so well that everybody going to understand it. I am not even close to being able to explain it as well as Paul did. And if they were going to say that this man was doing this, no doubt you better rest assured if you're teaching the Bible, people are going to misunderstand what you say, and it's going to be for a multiplicity of reasons. Verse 14 says, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, that means to give a defense for himself, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason, would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it I will be no judge of such matters. Galileo saying, it has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with them doing something against what Rome is about. This is your own thing. You deal with it. You deal with your law. You deal with your own lewdness, whatever it is. It's a question about it. I don't want nothing to do with it. You deal with it. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Again, one could say, at this time, Paul was not allowed to have justice. One could say, Paul was not able to be heard out in the insurrection where the people would have to listen. Now it looks like he's being thrown to the mob. But all this is what God told him. Speak. Open your mouth and speak. I'm with you. That's why when I gave you the illustration of the man yesterday that was telling me, well, it was 2 days ago, that he was called of God, and he's talking about, I've been running. And I told him that if God had called you and you didn't do like God said, that's wicked. That's rebellion. And God's going to deal with you. And I told him to his face, I'm going to pray that God will hurt you and do something to you, hurt you bad, and do something to you if you won't repent. And I have prayed that prayer 2 or 3 times already, and I intend to pray it some more. And I talked to him today, and I told him that if that's the case, if God calls you, this is how I'm going to pray. And then he said, well, somebody prophesied over me, but that's not what you told me. And if God didn't call you, then you need to quit telling people that God called you. You need to think about what you're saying. Because I told the man, I said, when you say something like that, I say, people look at you. And I say, some of them look at you as you stupid. You're talking about God called you and you didn't. And other people look at you expecting something. Well, I expect you to do what you're told. And this is the life that Paul is setting up. Not only for that man, but for Tim, Gary, any other person that preaches the word of God, whether it's Stephanie, whether it's my mama, if we're going to tell people the word of God and be ambassadors for Christ, we need to be on point. We don't need to be scared that we're going to hurt somebody's feeling. We don't have to go beating them up, but people open the door because most people, believe it or not, they need or they want counseling because they've sold them on counseling on talk shows on TV. And most people don't know enough about the word of God to understand what God wants them to know about situations. Well, after he's been driven out of the judgment seat and he didn't get justice, verse 17 says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared none. He cared for none of those things. What kind of judgment is this? What do you think Sosthenes must be going through? I'm a chief ruler of the synagogue, and I'm listening. I believe this man, Paul, and now I'm being beat for what I believe in. Rest assured, they don't have the TBN message in the first century that you come to God and everything is going to be all right. Everybody's going to be healthy and have prosperity. They were going through. Do you think that those of us today in the first century would have made it, or would we have turned our back on the Lord Jesus? Think about it, because those times are coming around again. Well, after he said Galileo cared for none of those things, Galileo, I keep wanting to call him Galileo, but the word doesn't say that. Verse 18 says, and Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while. So he's already been there 18 months, and then he's there again for a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had vowed a vow, some kind of vow. Some people say it's a Nazarite vow. I can't prove that it was. It seems like it was, but I just want you to understand that Paul did a lot of things that were still Jewish. Verse number 18 says, he came to Ephesus and left them there. Notice, he came to Ephesus and left them in Syria. He came to Ephesus, left them there, but he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The very issue that got Sosthenes beaten, the very issues and the things that have caused him problems. Here he is again, arguing, laying out a point, conversing, discussing, discoursing with people about Jesus, the very thing that they did not want to hear, the very thing that he had helped cause Stephen to be killed about. But he's going and being faithful. It says, when they desired him to tarry for a longer time with them, he consented not. When they wanted him to stay here, a place where they wanted him to stay, he consented not. He had something else to do. How do you know that, Tim? Because I've read the chapter already. Verse 21 says, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now here is Paul that taught a great deal about the Holy Spirit, and you don't see him claiming it. You don't see him declaring it. You don't see him just speaking it. You hear him say, if God's will, I will return to you again. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church and he went down to Antioch. That's where he left from, Antioch. When he went the first time and he came back and they had the discussion in the 15th chapter in Jerusalem. That was the first trip. This time he went, and remember, he did not want to take John Mark. Barnabas did. But Barnabas ends up taking John Mark, and Paul takes who? Silas or Silvanus. He has made his trip, and now he's back at Antioch. That's what is called the second missionary journey. Isn't this thing pretty? Yes, it is. I'm so glad everybody think it is. And so now he's back at what you would call the base. And it says, after he spent some time there, it's at Antioch, he went over all the country of Galatia, Phrygia, in order strengthening the disciples. Now he's making what is called the third missionary journey. Antioch and Galatia is not the same place. He's left and he's going back in order of the people that he has dealt with before. That makes a smooth transition here if you want to follow it. He's strengthening the disciple, but then it says, in the meantime, that's what that means in a certain Jew. In the meantime, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, that's in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, the word eloquent, that means a learned man of letters. That means the word is logios, a man learned in letters, skilled in literature and arts, especially versed in history and antiquities, skilled in speech, eloquent, rational, and wise. Those are some of the words that meant by eloquent. It didn't mean that you just had a lot of smooth words and they meant nothing. They had no weight, and that people were captivated on what they call sometimes razzmatazz by your gift of gab. This is talking about someone that knew what they were talking about when they were talking about it and could reason with precision. So it says, born in Alexandria, talking about Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures. This is part of his history. This is part of his learning. Came to Ephesus where Paul had left. Understand that this man, Apollos, is the very one that some would say in 1 Corinthians, I am of Apollos. Some say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Cephas. This is that Apollos. So no doubt, Apollos was laying down the word of God with such precision and wonderment that the people were probably amazed by him. Verse 25 says about Apollos, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. That means being hot in the spirit, having a great zeal in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently. That means the word here, acribos, it means exactly, accurately, circumspectly, diligently. This man taught diligently of the things of the Lord, but here's a caveat, knowing only the baptism of John. There was an incompleteness to what he was teaching. Although it was complete up until the time that Jesus came, but there was something missing. The Lamb of God had not been fully explained that he's come. The Passover had not fully been explained that the Passover has been here. The resurrection from the dead, the lawgiver, the second lawgiver, the feast and things had not been fully understood by the people of Apollos to understand that these things have been fulfilled and that God has made the way into the holiest of holies, and that was not just the high priest that can go in, but any man can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his mighty, mighty name. And it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. I want you all to hear something. Do you understand how many people today would not have listened to Priscilla and Aquila? Do you understand how many people that if you try to explain to them the word of God more quickly, when you know that they are eloquent, when he knows that he knows the scripture, when the man has been trained in history and the antiquities, and he's been instructed in the scriptures, and he has all of this training from Alexandria, Egypt, and he's already in the synagogue teaching, and this man was humble enough to let a woman and a man expound to him the way of God more perfectly. Here is the benefit of that. When you know what you know that you know that you know, and there's somebody else that say that they have something that you don't have, and they say that it will augment what you have, hear them out. See if what they're saying is true. It could be God trying to bless you that you can be more productive, so that you can be more in line of what he wanted. So much so that Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. Obviously, the man listened. And verse 27 says, after they expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly, 27 says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. The one that was there with Apollos when he decided that he was going to go to Achaia, when he was willing deliberately to go there, the brethren said, receive him. You better receive. This is the man. Receive this man. And when he was come, he helped them much which believed through grace. That's how they got that foothold. They listened. This man was able to take that which they gave him to augment what he already had. And they saw him as being a benefit. And he wrote letters to the disciples, receive him. And when he was come, he helped them with much which believed through grace. Verse 28 says, for he mightily, with power, forcefully. I'm reading the definition here. The word is eutonos. Eutonos, and listen to the word. It means to vehemently and to forcefully. It says vehemently and forcefully. He convinced the Jews. He wasn't in there trying to say, this is my Bible. I have what it says I can have.
I will never be the same, never. And I like to start the day off with a joke.
He wasn't doing no bubble gum like that. He was warning the people. He was encouraging the people. He was helping the people. And here it says he vehemently convinced the Jews, warning them against blaspheming or what they would be doing against the Lord Jesus. And it says he did it publicly, in the open, in view of all. That's what the word means. He wasn't doing it in secret. It says he mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus, hallelujah, was the Christ. The very thing that Paul said that make us the stench to some, and that would be the save of life unto life for some, and the save of death unto death to others, the offscouring of the world. What does this passage say to us today other than just giving us history? It's saying to us today that we should be aware of what God is doing. We should be so entrenched in the scriptures that we can give people God's word when it's time. That even if they don't like it and if they oppose us or oppose him, that we'll be faithful. Because sometimes God does probably press on our hearts today to say something. And sometimes we quench the spirit and we don't warn the people. We might warn that what you're doing is wrong. You might have a bad consequence. But we need to warn them from God. what God will say, what God will do. Do you feel like what you're doing, God is pleased? God's going to deal with you. Our words have no weight when we warn a person from God, and when God starts to execute his chastisement, hopefully he'll exercise chastisement before he does the complete doom of that person, that that person can acknowledge of a truth that, God, you warned me. God, you showed me, and I didn't listen. I didn't hide myself from that which was going to come to me by taking heed of your warning. I submit to you that the word of God is not to make us happy. It's to prepare us for what God has to do to this world in order to reconstruct it, in order to start it again, in order to come and rule and reign. Wickedness has to be dealt with. Those of us that say we are the children of the Most High, we cannot live in wickedness. We cannot tolerate wickedness in our life. We have to deal with it. And we should always be the kind of people that we not only would warn others, but warn ourselves, so that we can be faithful to the call, so that we can be a benefit to others. And everything that we should do, we should be like Paul was, insofar as doing God's will, following when we have the pressing on the Spirit, and then we should be like Apollos. If there's things that we need to learn, learn it, so that we can learn it more perfectly, so that we can be of benefit. And sometimes you have to do it vehemently. And then lastly, we should be able to be like Sosthenes. No matter what happens, you don't turn from God. And if you read, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about Paul and it talks about Sosthenes, our brother. I believe that's the same person. Why is that? It cost him to believe. Maybe we get a tongue lashing and we turn our back. But you don't see that in Sosthenes. I don't see it in Sosthenes. When I read the scripture, I just see that Sosthenes seemed to be a man that no matter what he went through, he was faithful. And I'll just read that little bit where it talked about Sosthenes. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me see. I don't see it right there. So, but while I look for that, where I found that about Sosthenes, I want to know if there's anybody that would have anything that they would like to say on this passage. Anybody? The floor is open. The floor is open for discussion on this wonderful passage. As Sosthenes is 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Many people would have turned back if your first turning to the Lord cost you that much. But they believe that Paul wrote this letter on his third journey. And the third journey, we just started it on verse 23 of the 18th chapter. Well, is there anything on this chapter that anybody would like to speak on? Or do we just go ahead and close it out for the night? I've already been blessed myself. Well, I thank you all for joining us tonight, and I just appreciate everybody that called in, and hopefully, if the Lord's will, we'll be doing some of Jeremiah next Thursday so that we can move on into Genesis. So the desire is to, on Sunday and Thursday, go ahead and do Jeremiah so that we can do Genesis on Thursday as well as on Sunday. And we want to be able to do Genesis so that we don't take 1,000 years to finish that book. Father, thank you for your blessed, your righteous, and your holy, holy word. I want to walk, and I want us to walk in such a way that we honor you, that we don't let you down, that we will be the kind of people that will let people understand that this world is yours. You really care for us. You care enough to warn us. You care enough to help us to be able to deliver ourselves from this onslaught of wickedness that comes to us from the outside and that which rises up on the inside. Help us to be faithful so that we don't apostatize, so that when the time comes we're called from labor to reward, you'll say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of the Lord. And we can be like Paul, where he said he fought a good fight. He kept the faith, and there was laid up a reward for him, and not only for him, but all those also that love your son Jesus appearing in kingdom. We ask these blessings in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.